This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
You know, I don't know if this qualifies as misinformation or disinformation or whatever kind of information that you get, but obviously, clearly, to those of you watching on YouTube and Facebook Live and those of you listening over the airwaves, I am not Johnette Williams. I am Jack Williams sitting in for my lovely wife. She will be here momentarily, however. So fear not. You will not be burdened with me for the entire hour. She will be here sooner rather than later, and she'll pick things up. And this is our monthly apologetics show with the one and only John Martinoni, who is live in studio. So start lining up those phone calls right now if you'd like to ask John a question about the Catholic faith. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And if you are outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to take your phone call. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace, all one word, at EWTN.com. As I mentioned, I'm Jack Williams, sitting in just for a couple minutes for my lovely wife, Johnette. Rich Jesse producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky. And Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you are watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, first of all, I apologize that you have to look at John and I and not Johnette.
That's for sure.
And but you can type a question into the chat, into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. Give you some updates on some of the upcoming events at Women of Grace here in the beginning of the program. You know, the whole idea of Women of Grace is to change the world one woman at a time, and they do that through the wonderful foundational study that's been going on for, I think, 20 years or more now. And there is a Women of Grace foundational study informational meeting that will be happening, I believe, online on Wednesday, April 3rd. And all of these events can be found at womenofgrace.com. Just click under the upcoming events tab. So if you're interested in that Women of Grace foundational study, or perhaps maybe you've taken the foundational study and you're thinking, maybe I should become a facilitator and help other women go through the study, you're certainly welcome to learn more information about that. But that'll be April 3rd. On April 15th, they're starting a new book study. Sue Brinkman does book studies online. Just wonderful communities of women get together for these book studies. And I know Johnette is very excited about the next book on the list. And that is, it's called Icon of Trust, Mary and the Gospels of Luke and John by Father Slawomir Skretka. And that study will begin on April 15th, and it will be every Monday at 7:30 p.m. for 4 weeks. So this is a really good one. It's a small little book, but it is chock full of great Marian content. It begins on April 15th, as I mentioned, and Sue Brinkman will lead that as she does all of the book studies. You'll grow in total abandonment to divine providence. Deepen your trust in God. You'll learn how Mary's loving obedience is central to your salvation. You'll explore the meaning of the Ark of the New Covenant and the Daughter of Zion, and learn about Mary's self-emptying, or kenosis, how it aids in the salvation of the world, and much, much more. You can find out more about that at womenofgrace.com. That's the book study on the Icon of Trust, Mary in the Gospels of Luke and John, led by Sue Brinkman, starting on April 15th. New foundational study starting online. So if you go to the informational meeting on April 3rd, April 17th, a new study is starting online. It's the Spring 2024 online session, and it's a great way to get together with women from all over the place, all over everywhere, really. to take the foundational study. And then really the biggest event that's on the calendar right now coming up in April, April 22nd, the Benedicta Institute for Women. They're having a spring week-long immersive, Who is Woman? The Journey from Eve to Mary. It's going to be taught by Dr. Donald Wallenfang. Pardon me, I haven't spoken yet. Can you tell I haven't spoken yet today?
But I'm really impressed by the way you're working through this.
Yeah, there you go. You got to battle. You got to battle through it. But this is going to be a very exciting opportunity where everyone's going to gather together at Our Lady of Florida Retreat House, I believe it is. And Dr. Donald Wallenfang is going to lead this study on phenomenology and metaphysics, but I don't see the location. Yes, Our Lady of Florida Spiritual Center in North Palm Beach, Florida. So that will be a great week-long opportunity for you there. And, of course, the mission of the Benedicta Institute for Women is to identify, educate, develop, and train Catholic women to be active leaders and mentors of the day in accord with their state in life by infusing family life, communities, institutions, organizations, and governmental agencies with Catholic moral and social teaching. The leaders trained by the Benedicta Institute will do much to infuse the culture of life into contemporary society and will aid humanity in not falling. So I would encourage you to take a look at that opportunity. Jeanette's going to be speaking at Ave Maria University in May. On May 10th, My Soul Proclaims the Greatness of the Lord is the theme for the Ave Maria University Marian Eucharistic Congress. Our own Raymond Arroyo will be there. Mother Adelaide Gallardo, Kathleen Beckman, Father Rafael Capo, Father Joseph Mary Rogers, and Jeanette herself will be there. So mark your calendars for May 10th for that particular event. And then the next book study, I'm going to let the one and only. She's being very quiet. I'm going to let the one and only Jeanette Williams tell you about the May book study.
Okay. I'm happy to do that. Jack, you're hired. You can do the announcements every day. You did a great job. We're just trading places here, friends. Oh, my goodness. So anyway, I'm sorry I'm late. John, it's good to see you.
Well, it's your show, Jeanette, so no
well,
need to
I know.
Apologize.
Well, let me just say that I don't like to make it a habit, although every once in a while things happen, and
yes,
today was one of those days. And then I got in the car, and I'm sure all of you can relate to this, and guess what? I had absolutely no gas. No gas. And so I was afraid I wouldn't even get up Greenest Mill Road, so I had to stop along the way and get some gas. But oh, what a wonderful opportunity to be with y'all.
The Women of Grace phone lines are open, 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jeanette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. Had a bit of a rocky start here. Was trying to get out of the house, and it was one of those moments when you just couldn't get out of the house because things kept happening. And then I got in the car, and guess what? I was out of gas, so I had to go get gas. And fortunately, Jack came in and sat in my seat for me and got you all started today and read all of those announcements. I'm delighted to be with you, and I've got an announcement for you too that is not Women of Grace related. Imagine such a thing. I do want to share with you that, you know, we've just had this opportunity for over 40 years to be praying for people throughout the world. And we want to pray today for anything that weighs on your heart, such as family members, health, or finances. It's our honor to pray for you. So please take a moment now and send us your prayer request at EWTN.com/prayer. That's EWTN.com/prayer. We'll pray for you in our intentions here at EWTN, as well as on the air when they come in. You might not get them during our program, but you'll get them through the course of the day, and then again, of course, tomorrow. And you're always so good about calling in with your prayer intentions, and you know that I love to pray for you and with you as we sojourn together on this pilgrim journey to heaven, hopefully, right? That's where we want to end up. But I'll tell you what, guess who's ended up in our studio today? John Martinoni has. I'm not sure. Did Jack introduce you?
He did.
Oh, good.
He did,
okay.
And then he completely ignored me.
Okay. Well, I'm not going to ignore you. I'm going to make up for that. All of that being said, John, it's good to see you. Good to have you here.
Good to be here with you, Johnette.
Thank you. And you know, friends, on the last Tuesday of the month, John comes in studio and I come in studio here on the campus of EWTN, and we take your questions about all kinds of different apologetics issues. So I'm inviting you to call with any issue that you would like to have resolved, and we get them so regularly and so frequently. Oftentimes, John will start off with something that you'd like to share. Do you have anything that you want to share today in the apologetics world or any other part of the world?
Well, I have this little scenario that it's one of my favorite scenarios to use when talking to people who are sola fide people.
Yes. You know,
they believe in salvation by faith alone.
Yes.
That works have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation, which in one sense they don't. But in another sense, they do. We don't get saved by our works, but we can lose our salvation if we don't do the works.
Aha. Uh-huh. Now, that's a very interesting reality.
If we do the wrong works.
Mm-hmm.
So by omission or commission, we can lose our salvation. But we cannot gain our salvation by works or by faith. Only by the grace of God can we gain our salvation through baptism. But so sola fide people, however, say, no, you don't have to do anything, nothing at all, zip, zero, nada. Jesus did it all for us. You know, excuse me, it says Jesus' last words, basically, it is finished on the cross. So they said what he was talking about is what the sola fide people say, is the everything to do with salvation is finished. I've done it all. It's done. All good. So what I do is I have this little scenario. I ask myself, okay, what's today? Today is the 26th. Let's say on March 26, 2024, I, John Martinoni, am unsaved. But then on March 27th, 2024, I get saved. My question to sola fide people is, what's the difference between March 26th and March 27th for me? Is it something Jesus did for me, or is it something I did? Because, you know, is there something Jesus didn't do for me on March 26th that he did for me on March 27th? Or is it something I did on March 27th that I hadn't done by March 26th? And it's something that all the other unsaved people have not yet done. Well, the answer is it's something I did, because Jesus did the same thing for me yesterday, the day before, and today and tomorrow. He's already done it. He died on the cross for my sins. Now, so what's missing, though, is my participation in that.
Aha.
I have to decide to accept the grace that he merited for me and for all people by and through his death on the cross. I have to accept it. It has to be applied to my life. So I have to make a decision. And this is just under sola fide theology now. I'm not talking Catholic theology, but under sola fide theology, I have to do something tomorrow to be saved if I'm not saved today. I got to do something, a work. I have to accept Jesus. That's a verb, an action verb. I have to believe in Jesus. That's an action verb. I have to do something to be saved today or tomorrow that I didn't do the day before. And then I ask people, I say, look, in 1 Timothy Let me get to this real quick. 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for all men's sins, saved or unsaved, all sins. He paid the price. So what's the difference between the redeemed and saved and the redeemed and unsaved? Is it something Jesus did, or is it something the saved person did that the unsaved person didn't do? Well, it's something the saved person did that the unsaved person did not do. So it's something they did. They did a work. So sola fide is inherently illogical. It's an inherent contradiction, because the saved person has to do something, at least one thing, an act of belief, an act of the intellect, an act of the will, in order to be saved. And again, this is all under sola fide theology. So their theology has baked right into it contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
And when you ask somebody that, I've asked it, I couldn't tell you how many times over the last 25 years since I've been doing this stuff, and I've never gotten a coherent, logically or scripturally consistent answer. So all you got to do, folks, is say, what's the difference between the saved and the redeemed and the saved and the redeemed and unsaved? Redeemed and saved and redeemed and unsaved. Is it something Jesus did, or is it something the saved person did that the unsaved person didn't do?
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's an interesting thing when you point out these inconsistencies and illogical thinking that is behind some of these tenets that are so strongly held by so many Protestant denominations, and I would say in a rather specific way, the evangelical denominations. And when you think about it, I mean, you know, we as Catholics, you know, that are you saved, that whole notion is not something that is part of our nomenclature.
Right.
We don't talk like that. We know that it's through the salvific action of our Lord Jesus Christ that we enter into through the sacrament of baptism. And then we live out by making choices consistent with that redemptive grace, right? Not
yes.
In opposition. So I'm thinking, you quote, and that's a great scripture. I'm going to have to go look that up again. I'd love for you to give me the citation again. Because I don't think I ever quite read it in that way.
1 Timothy 4:10.
Okay, 1 Timothy 4:10. But one of the other passages, and this is, I don't know, it could be in Timothy, but I don't think so. Where it is, you can tell me. But it's St. Paul, and he's writing to one of those nascent little churches that he started, these little embryonic churches that are beginning to grow and take shape and form. And he says, you know, work out your salvation in fear and trembling.
Philippians 2:8.
I thought it might be Philippians. Okay. So work it out in fear and trembling. So that is totally inconsistent with this notion of by faith alone. We are not saved by faith alone. We're saved by the salvific action of our Lord Jesus Christ and entering into that salvific action and working out that salvation by the way in which we continue to be consistent with that redemptive grace.
Yeah. Philippians 2:12.
Oh, very good. 2:12. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:10.
4:10 and Philippians 2:12.
There you go. Two really good passages for you to look up, friends. Really, really good passages. So I invite you to do that. So, you know, as we look at that, we're struck by the fact that these are confounding points. And as you say, when you mention them to individuals that hold to that, they don't have an explanation.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the beautiful realities about the catena of teaching, the chain of teaching that is ours through our Catholic faith, is that it is inherently consistent.
Yes.
It is inherently logical.
Yes. I tell people all the time, Protestant theology, in this part, it might be consistent. It might be systematic. In this part, it might be consistent and systematic. In this part, it might be consistent and systematic. But when you put all the parts together, the consistency and the systematic nature of it fall apart.
Right.
This part contradicts this part. This part contradicts this part. There is no, the foundation, which is the whole, raison d'etre or in French, mm-hmm. Behind my second book, the foundations of Protestantism are inconsistent and illogical.
Yeah.
And that's why I said baked into Protestant theology is inconsistency and contradiction. And that's why it just, if Catholics were to learn to ask a few questions, simple common sense questions based on scripture, based on logic and common sense again, you can start planting seeds in the Protestants' minds of the fullness of the truth that we have in the Catholic Church.
Yeah. You know, it's an interesting thing because I'm thinking about the fact that, you know, when you look at what you're just describing here, then this begins to shake the foundation of the other tenet, which is the second pillar, you know, of Protestant, if you want to call it theology, and that is sola scriptura, because you can go all through sacred scripture and you can find these contradictions to sola scriptura. Yes. And to sola fide. And this is why it leads to this necessity of having the Holy Spirit abide pervasive way, I guess, that leads to the authority of the church. Someone has to take all of this and look at all of this and determine through the process of discernment and enlightenment through the Holy Spirit what is true and what is false. And when you do that, you know, it's tough to stay outside of the Catholic Church.
It is. I was just telling somebody the other day, we were exchanging emails. I said, I don't know how, when someone is faced with these types of questions, these common sense questions, that they can, if they're actually thinking about it, if they actually put, you know, just take a few minutes and think about these questions, and how their theology cannot respond to these questions from Catholics about Protestant theology, I don't know how they stay Protestant.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know.
Well, I think that one of the sad realities that we have today with regard to our faith is that we have been lacking catechesis, strong catechesis, for a long period of time.
Yes.
So we don't know our faith. And I would say that one of the benefits, I think, that's happened in modern times is Catholics have become more desirous to know sacred scripture. Unfortunately, that desire often is one that they gain from their Protestant counterparts,
right,
who use it to lead them out of the faith. If they only understood the faith, they could see how it shines beautifully through every word in sacred scripture. I want to invite all of you to give us a call with your question or comment today. The phone lines are open for you. Matthew Gubensky is waiting to hear from you, and so am I. So I invite you to call us at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That is the way you can join us right here on Women of Grace Live with John Martinoni today, talking about apologetics. No question is a question that we wouldn't want to hear. We want to hear your question about the faith. We've got some YouTube questions coming in already, and we're looking forward to that too. I invite you to get out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Use the chat feature there to put in your question, comment, insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement. I think it's Michael McCall, who is our social person out there, grabbing all of that stuff and putting it up on the air for us. So we look forward to having all of that. So I want to hear from you, 833-288-EWTN, or if you cannot call, you can get your message to us via EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page. Zinnia has a YouTube question for you. Here you go, John. Now, I don't quite understand the question, but maybe you'll understand it better than I. John, do you think Jesus would compare his second coming with a days of Noah story if it were not historical?
Okay, what she's talking about is in Luke 17 and Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. And then in Luke, he says the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. And so what she's asking here is, a lot of people, particularly what you would call Catholics who are, modernist in their approach to the faith, they say, well, you know, Noah didn't really exist. He's just a myth. That whole story is just a myth. It didn't really happen. And what she's saying is, well, if it didn't really happen, do you think Jesus would be comparing his second coming to the days of Noah. I mean, that, you know, like that'd be like me trying to compare something I'm doing to some task of Hercules or something that he actually did. Well, he didn't actually do it because there was no Hercules. And so, Xenia, I'd have to say, no, I don't think Jesus would compare the coming of the Son of Man, his coming, his return, to the days of Noah if Noah was complete fiction, if it was just a fabrication, a mythical story. So, you know, you're absolutely right in doing that. And there's also, you know, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you know, you keep asking for signs, you know, no signs will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Because a lot of people are saying Jonah is just made up, swallowed by a whale or a big fish. What? That's not possible. Well, all things are possible with God. Now, did it happen exactly that way? Well, maybe, maybe not. But something extraordinary happened with Jonah and a big animal in the ocean. And so, you know, Jesus would not be saying, hey, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah, if Jonah didn't exist, if that was just completely made up, you know. So, yeah, a lot of these things that Jesus has used help to put the lie to modernist theology that, oh, all this stuff in the Old Testament, so much of it is myth.
Yeah. Well, there you go. There's your answer. And we are happy for your questions, Xenia. And we're looking forward to your questions as well. We're going to come back. We've got another YouTube question. Anna Maria out there. Scott is calling in. Georgiana is calling in. We invite you to call in too. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have that holy conversation with you. John Martinoni in studio. Why? Because it's the last Tuesday of the month, and we're looking forward to hearing your question for him when we come back from the break. Coming right back, it's Women of Grace Live. Stay with us.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. We are so happy you are with us today, and I'm delighted to be in studio with John Martinoni. He's with us the last Tuesday of every month. This is sort of like our Apologetics Tuesday monthly feature, and we enjoy getting your questions and comments. To that end, let me give you the numbers again. I know you heard them. Giving them to you again, though. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That is the toll-free number for you to use. We're also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Just use the chat feature, and we will retrieve your question or comment and get it up on the board. We'll address it. Also available to those of you that are outside of North America, country code 1-205-271-2985 is the number for you to use. Do want to remind you that this week coming up on EWTN Radio, I mean, we are making our way through, aren't we? This is Holy Week. We're going to have Mornings with Mother, and these Mornings with Mother, Mother Angelica will be reflecting on the Stations of the Cross. So a beautiful opportunity for you to enter more deeply into this great devotional practice of our faith, the means that we can use, among other means, but a means that we can use to enter into the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, too, Good Friday, 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio is when that beautiful program is going to be airing. So that's going to be Good Friday at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Mother Angelica is going to be reflecting on the Stations of the Cross. And if you would like to see a complete list of EWTN's Holy Week and Easter programming, just go to EWTN.com/radio and click on schedule, and it will all come up for you. EWTN.com/radio and then click on schedule. Want to remind you too, Jack was telling you about some of the book studies, and yeah, we're doing a trifecta. It's very exciting. Seasons of the Soul, written by Blessed Conchita, is what is being studied right now with our book study expert, Sue Brinkman. She's going to be doing another one coming up in April. All of the information's at our website. That one is Icons of Trust. It's all about our Blessed Mother, looking at her in sacred scripture. It's a beautiful book. Had the opportunity to interview the author a little while back. And just knew that I wanted to present this to you. And of course, Sue does such a great job in making that happen. And then in May, you know, and this is the third trifecta. This is the third book in that trifecta. It is going to be In the School of the Holy Spirit. That's in anticipation of Pentecost. And that is written by Father Jacques Philippe. So join us for one of these. I think that you're going to really love them. I don't think that we can ever learn too much about our faith. Do you think so, John?
Well, I always tell people the faith is so deep that no one, not Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, Pope John Paul II, no one in this lifetime will plumb its depths.
That's right. No, it's not a possibility. We'll never exhaust it because it's the revealed word, revealed truth of God, and we know that God is, you know, he's immeasurable in his scope and power, and he is infinitude, right? So how could we ever get to the end of it? We won't. We will be exploring it for all eternity. Praise be to God that we all get to eternity and life on high in Christ Jesus. I want to get to Scott. He's out there in Portsmouth, Virginia today, eager to hear from him, listening to us via Sirius XM Station 130. Hey, Scott, you're on the air with John Martinoni and me. How are you?
I'm doing good. I wanted to ask your guests. I belong to the Legion of Mary, and sometimes they go door to door. And I was just curious, what one question, and I know you sort of addressed that at the beginning of the show, would you ask a Protestant to plant the seeds in his mind about the Catholic Church in regard to his or her evangelical or Protestant theology? The one question.
Well, let me preface that, the question I'm going to give you, by saying in any discussion with a Protestant, not with an atheist or Hindu or anything like that, but with a Protestant, any discussion between Protestant and Catholic, the underlying issue of every single difference is authority, okay? Who gets to decide what is, in fact, authentic Christian teaching and practice? Is it the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit? Or is it each individual picking up the Bible and reading it on their own? And so that's what I'm trying to get into with, or into a discussion with, any given Protestant is authority. Who gets to decide what is true, what is authentic in terms of Christian belief and practice? So, question I will often ask is, you know, if they identify themselves Baptist, evangelical, whatever, I said, so do you believe that the Bible is, well, let me go back once further. What for the Christian? This is the first question I would ask. What for the Christian is the pillar and ground of the truth? Is it the Bible? And if you're holding a Bible, hold up the Bible, because you know, to try to get them to say, oh yeah, it's the Bible. Because 99% of the time, a Protestant will say, yes, the Bible is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells us that the church is the pillar and ground, or pillar and foundation, or in some translations, pillar and bulwark of the truth. So if you ask the Protestant, you know, holding up your Bible right in front of their face, say, for the Christian, is the Bible the pillar and ground of the truth? And they're going to, again, 99% of the time, they're going to say yes. And you say, well, then let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. And 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul writing to Timothy, if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. So you tell him, say, no, the Bible tells us it's the church that is the pillar and bulwark, or pillar and ground of the truth. What does the pillar do? It holds things up. What is the ground or a bulwark? It's a defense or a foundation for the truth. So we need to go to the church in order to get the truth. And yes, the Bible is the truth, but among good Christians, you can have different opinions as to what this or that passage of the Bible means. You know, is it your interpretation that's right? Is it my interpretation that's right? Is it Johnette's interpretation that's right? Whose interpretation is right? Well, you need the church, which Paul tells us, again, is the pillar, the upholder of the truth, to help you decide. So the ultimate question is, Who is the ultimate authority in Christianity? Is it the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit, or is it each individual who can pick up a Bible and read it? And that's what, those are the two basic questions I would ask people. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, that's a fantastic answer.
Well, good,
yes,
Scott.
It makes sense.
Well, it's what I deal in, fantastic answers.
The fantastic good. Answer man.
Yeah,
we'll
there you go.
Start a whole new outreach there. Scott, thank you so very much, and thank you so very much for your love of our Blessed Lady. What a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Going door to door.
I know.
That's awesome.
I know. It's just wonderful. Legion of Mary, absolutely beautiful, beautiful organization.
Yes.
And, holds very, very closely to the teaching of St. Louis de Montfort in True Devotion to Mary,
yeah.
Which brings great joy to my heart. So, Scott, thank you so much.
Thank you.
God bless you now. Bye-bye. And we look forward to hearing from you, too. The phone lines are open for you. Matt Gabensky, he's beginning to drum his fingers on that desk up there, and I don't want him to do that. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Anna Marie out there on YouTube says this: how do you love your neighbor or anyone without works? As a new creature, those works are desires. You desire to serve. How do you serve without works?
Well, I think what she's getting to here is how can you say works have no role in our salvation?
Exactly, yeah.
And she's absolutely right. You're absolutely right, Anna Marie, because you cannot love someone without works. You know, in Galatians, this is one of my favorite scripture passages of all time. It's Galatians 5:6. This, John Ed, I say, is a one-sentence capsulation of Catholic teaching on salvation. It is, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love.
Wow. That's
faith
beautiful.
Works through love.
Give us that citation again.
It's Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. In order to show love, you have to do the works. That's from Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked, you clothed me, I was sick and in prison, you visited me. It's not for I was hungry and you had faith, I was sick and you had faith. You know, the woman with the issue of blood for, what was it, 12, 13 years. People say, you know, it says, Jesus says to the woman at the end, your faith has saved you. So I've had many Protestants many times tell me, see, Jesus says her faith saved her. And I tell them, I said, well, she had that faith when she was sitting in her house, but she wasn't healed. She had to get up and do something. She mm-hmm. had to fight the crowd. She had to go. She had to touch the hem of Jesus's garment. She had to do something. And it was when she touched the hem of his garment, when she had done something with her faith, is when she was healed.
Yeah.
So it wasn't faith alone.
Right.
Absolutely not faith alone. So yes, it is works that express our faith and our love for others. But sometimes, I'll warn you on this, Anna Marie, sometimes every now and then you'll have somebody say, well, yeah, but you don't really have to love your neighbor in order to be saved, because you're saved by faith alone, Johnette. So you don't have to love your neighbor. And in fact, I always ask people, do you have to love God in order to be saved? If you believe in salvation by faith alone, and you're asked the question, do you have to love God in order to be saved? If you answer yes, then you don't really believe in salvation by faith alone. You believe in salvation by faith and love.
Yeah, yeah.
No, and faith and love are separate, faith, hope, and love. So yeah, it's like I was saying earlier, I don't know how anybody who's presented with these questions, just common sense questions based on scripture, can stay Catholic if they really, really think and pray about it.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, can stay Protestant, can not become Catholic.
Well, you know, and that's it, because faith is a motivating factor.
Yes.
You know, it motivates you to do something. And that which it makes you motivates you to do is to love, but love is a decision. You might have a very grumpy neighbor, even a very mean neighbor, but love is a decision. You treat them with love, and that is loving.
Yes.
You are loving them, treating them by love. It's not an emotion or a feeling. And I think that this is where we get into so much trouble today, because we evaluate everything by feelings. I want to go to Sam out there on YouTube. He says, I'm glad you brought up authority, because I have questions. I've always wanted to ask Catholics, where is authority given to Mary that when I pray to her? Where is authority given to Mary that when I pray to her?
Well, here's the thing. In Scripture, Paul tells us we are to pray for one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and James as well, James 5, you know, pray for one another, etc. So, and it's a given, and I'm sure Sam believes that it's okay for Christians, members of the body of Christ, to pray for one another. Well, in speaking of James, in James 5, verse 16, it says this. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. So I asked people, I said, who is more righteous than the members of the body of Christ who are now in heaven, perfectly united to Christ? So one of the things here, it might be a linguistic problem, a semantic problem, rather. When we pray to Mary, it's not I'm praying to Mary as if she's God and she can grant my wish all of her own authority and power. All authority and power that Mary has to hear my prayer, to add her prayers to my prayer, is from Jesus. It's his power. It's his authority. And so when we pray to Mary, it's the Middle English use of the word pray. You know, I pray thee, Johnette, fetch me a bucket of water.
Right.
Or I pray thee, go to the market for me and buy something. You know, it's a request. So I am praying to Mary in the sense that I am asking Mary to pray for me.
That's right.
Or any of the saints. When we pray to Mary, the Catholic lingo is foreign to Protestant ears, but it means we're asking Mary to pray for us. And as a member of the body of Christ in heaven, you know, in Romans it says, we are not separated from Christ by death. We still love. And so they're still members of the body of Christ in heaven. They were members of the body of Christ on earth. They prayed for us when they were on earth. Of course they're praying for us when they're in heaven,
mm-hmm.
because they still love us. And in fact, they love us even more.
Yes. Well, you know, it's beautiful. And to that point, one of my very favorite quotations is given to us by St. John 23rd when he was Holy Father. And he says, our loved ones are not separated from us, only invisible to us.
Right. Oh, yeah.
And so that's the beautiful doctrine of our communion of saints. And this is something else that I don't think Protestants subscribe to, which is sad because they don't realize. As a matter of fact, this is one of the reasons why I make sure that I pray at every cemetery, you know, as we pass them.
I do too.
You know, because there's a whole lot of souls in there that nobody's praying for. You know, I feel a personal responsibility to do it.
Heavenly Father, I pray for the repose of the souls of all those buried there, especially those who have no one to pray for them.
That's exactly right. That's right. And that's, you know, it's really robbing us of a beautiful, beautiful way in which we can show our love for our deceased loved ones, you know, because love doesn't die. And we can do that by praying for them. I do want to mention, too, you know, speaking of people passing, tomorrow is the anniversary of Mother Angelica's passing. It'll be 8 years tomorrow. It's hard to believe. And so here on EWTN Radio, John, they're going to have snippets all day long of beautiful, beautiful quotations from Mother. And it's going to be quite a lovely way to remember her. So I invite you to remember her. And please pray for her soul. You know, we look at certain individuals and we immediately want to canonize them.
Right.
But, you know, we can participate in that process of their sanctification and purification through our prayer. I have no idea where Mother is. She was a saintly, saintly woman, you know, great icon for all of us here. But I ask for her intercession every day. And I remember her in prayer every day, too. So I really enjoy that. I've got Mike with us. He is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, calling in today. Happy about that, Mike. Listening to us via the EWTN app. Hey, Mike.
How you doing, Jeanette? Always a pleasure to talk to you. I have a special prayer request. My wife and I are celebrating on the anniversary of Mother Angelica's death. It's also our wedding anniversary.
Ah.
We'll be married 25 years tomorrow, which is, I guess, by a scheme of things, doesn't seem that long, but I'm gracious for the 25 years God has given us together. And I want you to tuck our intentions in your rosary. Can you do that for us?
Oh, I would be most delighted to do that, Mike. And, I mean, you've made a milestone here today. Not too many marriages get to 25 years.
No.
You give a good witness.
You're the right person, Jeanette. Believe me, I got the right girl there. So.
Well, it's beautiful that after 25 years, you can express that kind of love for your wife, Mike, and I'm so grateful for that. Thank you so much. I will certainly tuck you in to my rosary tomorrow, and I'm sure John will remember you too.
Absolutely.
Thank you, John. God bless you both, okay?
Okay. God bless you, Mike. God bless you. And
bye-bye.
And blessings to your wife as well. You know, it's a beautiful reality today, and this brings up another point that is so contentious. You know, this business of the solubility of marriage, right? It's indissoluble. Yeah. It cannot be dissolved, right? If this is a covenantal relationship, it lasts forever. And the church has held to that, John, to the chagrin of many, I might say.
Yes, and I tell people, I say, look, because of the teaching of the church on marriage, I'm still married. Because I always tell people, there are four times where I thought about divorcing my wife. When she was pregnant with our first child, when she was pregnant with our second child, when she was pregnant with our third child, when she was pregnant with our... Because her emotions and hormones, it was like, this is a crazy woman, you know? And to her, you know, I don't know, in her favor, though, she had morning sickness not just for a few weeks, but throughout the entire pregnancy. And it wasn't just morning, it was morning, afternoon, and evening sickness. So she suffered through every pregnancy. So, I'm kidding, obviously, but there were moments where it's like, oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I say? How do I respond? You know, and it was just like, gosh, this is tough. But there's never really any real consideration that, oh, we just need to end this,
yeah.
You know, because I know in my heart and in my mind, and she knows in her heart and her mind, this is till death do us part.
That's right. Well, you know, and the interesting thing is that fidelity to the vow is what gets you through those ups and downs.
Yes.
Because every marriage is going to face them.
Yes.
You know, it is the path that God's chosen for us for our sanctification and purification in this life. And sometimes we're getting sanctified and purified really well, you know, and so it gets a little tough. But it's that fidelity, you know. And I remember when Jack and I were married, and Father Wade Menezes was the celebrant at our wedding, and he gave the homily, and he said, you know, his favorite definition of what marriage is one imperfect man and one imperfect woman who absolutely refuse to give up on each other.
Oh, that's awesome!
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So we have to remember that, you know, yes. We're not perfect. Neither is our spouse, and those imperfections are going to grate against each other from time
yes.
to time, right?
Yes, they do.
So I'm sure that, you know, when those little babies were born, you were very happy, and you said, okay,
yes.
I'll ride this out. I'll ride this wild ride out. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Well, you know, we've talked about a lot of things today. We've covered a lot of ground, and we just have, you know, 90 seconds left. So I'm going to just let you have the opportunity to give us one word that you want us to remember with regard to the defense of the faith.
Well, I would say Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
Ooh.
How do you see the Lord? By being holy. How do you become holy? By striving for it. You don't fall into holiness. You can fall into sin. You cannot fall into holiness. You have to strive for it. And it's holiness that helps us to see the Lord.
Oh, that's beautiful. What a wonderful word to take away with us today, friends. So get out to the Word, read the Word, live the Word, Love the word. It's been great having you.
It's been a pleasure as always.
Well, thank you so much, John. Appreciate it. Want you to get out to EWTN's religious catalog. John's books are available for you there, Blue Collar Apologetics and the sequel. Give me the title. It's a long one.
A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism.
There you go. Both of them worthy of your purchase. Let me tell you, you will refer to them time and time again. If you're not Catholic and you're listening today, you might want to read them. I think that you're going to really have some eye-opening experiences as you go through them. That's what's happened to me each time I've taken a look. So we invite you to join us again. We're going to be back with you tomorrow. God bless you now. Bye-bye.